What an amazing truth. He will hold me fast. Stonewall Jackson, before the Civil War, discussing with a friend the upcoming war, told him that a Christian, he will hold me fast. In the midst of whatever we're enduring, whatever we're facing. I hope that's a part of all of our lives this morning. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 once again, I promise you we're going to be moving on. Before we read, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your absolute, exhaustive, meticulous sovereignty over all things. That you sit enthroned, reigning and ruling, and not a hair can fall from our head, yet by the will of our Heavenly Father. Yea, that all things must be subservient unto our salvation. We thank you for that promise this morning. As we come to your word again, we ask that you may give us ears to hear. You might give us hearts to receive. You might give us eyes to behold something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit and ask that we may receive that work this hour. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, we are going to read from verse 16 through verse 25. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, or that can be translated in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. for who hopes for what he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Verse 17 introduces us to the topic of glory. We've been looking at the inheritance for a few weeks of the we are heirs, we are sons of God. We've been adopted into the family. And if we're adopted into his family, then we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's kind of what we looked at last week. What it means that we are heirs of God. And not only that, we are joint heirs with Christ. And I quoted John MacArthur when he said, all that Christ receives by divine being, we receive by divine grace. Joint heirs with Christ. And then in 17, he uses this term glory, that we may be glorified with him. That's another way of describing the inheritance that is ours, to be glorified. And really what we have in these verses from 17 through really verse 30 is a section. And if you look at verse 18, we have the word compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And again, as we read through that, I hope you heard that what we're looking forward to is the redemption of our bodies. A glorified body is going to be ours one day. A new body. Yes, there's going to be a creation restored. Heaven and earth are going to be brought back together. We are going to receive new glorified bodies. This is the glory that's part of our inheritance. What we have to look forward to. What will be ours. But you have that word glory in verse 18. And then if you look at verse 30, it ends with, well, let's read verse 30. Now, let's back up to verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, those he loved before the foundation of the world, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's our inheritance. That's a part of this glory, is being conformed to the very image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified, declared not guilty. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So between verse 18 and verse 30, they're all dealing and speaking and related to this glory that's going to be ours. And that's the subject, the topic that we're going to begin to look at in a few weeks. And really what we have in verses 18 to 25 is a presentation of this glory. And then verses 26 through 30, it tells us how God's going to bring that about in our lives. But we kind of have another topic this morning to talk about. In the midst of this inheritance, in the midst of this anticipated glory, in the new creation and in our new bodies, Paul introduces at the last part of verse 17. Verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that purpose clause, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So we now have to, being faithful to Scripture, we have to turn our mind. We have to think about an unpleasant, but an unavoidable topic, the suffering of Christians. Believers must suffer if we are to share in the glory of Christ. This destroys, this blows out of the water all thoughts of the prosperity gospel. That somehow our Lord doesn't want us to suffer, doesn't want us to experience pain. We're told we will not experience glory if we do not suffer with Christ. Prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. It is a false gospel. Suffering we can define as the state of being in great anguish or distress, whether internally or externally, brought about by a variety of circumstances. Some people have called suffering the chief burden of history. Every person on the face of the earth will experience suffering from one degree or to one degree to another. No one will ever live their life without facing some form of suffering. Christians, we will experience suffering of various kinds and various sorts and various degrees. We will experience the pain of disappointment in others. We'll experience the pain of disappointment in ourselves. We will experience the sadness of sin and sickness and loss and trials. We will experience the suffering that comes about in our failure in the battle being led by the Spirit with sin. Whenever we just fail, we choose self over Christ, or we choose something else over Christ. Job says in 5 verse 7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus says in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So there's all kinds, every physical ailment that the world has, as Christians, we can experience it, and we will experience much of it. But there's also a spiritual suffering. True believers will also experience persecution simply because we're Christian, because we profess faith in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, because we seek to live differently than the world. We seek to think differently than the world. We seek to have that we not become conformed to the image of the world, but our minds are transformed, renewed by the Word of God. That we live a life that witnesses to the world, contrary to the world's thinking. We witness to Jesus Christ. We say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. That's our message to the world. Come to Him that you might have life. Come to Him that you might live. That you might truly live in the 70 plus years that were given to this earth, but you might live eternally in His presence. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not maybe. Will be persecuted. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Sometimes we just do all we can not to suffer. And that certainly is normal and right. But I guess it's that phrase, all we can. Sometimes we choose not to say what we ought to say because of what might happen. Look in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up. Amazing. They think he's dead. And the disciples are standing around him. No doubt, hearts broken and in anguish. Tears. Being stoned, drug out of the city. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up. Amazing, he got up and entered the city. He got up, went right back into the city that had just stoned him. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." If we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. So where then is the believer's hope? Where is our hope? What is our hope in the midst of suffering and trial? Well, let's remember that when Paul writes the book of Romans, he's writing to Christians living in the first century, living in first century Rome, which is a whole lot like 21st century Kingwood. People who were experiencing hardships and trials, difficulties, persecutions for their monotheistic belief. Isn't that a wonderful word? Monotheistic. Mono, one theism, God. They believed in one reigning Lord Jesus Christ. One God. living in a culture, living in a city where people had a polytheistic belief, many gods. We live in the midst of a culture where there are many gods. And boy, you can get into a lot of trouble if you start attacking other people's gods or telling them that your God is no God. There's only one God. There's only one reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. There is only one truth. And it's the truth that's revealed through the Word of God about the Son of God, who now reigns and rules over all things. Paul, with his great pastoral heart, wanted to give encouragement to people. Wanted to give hope to people in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this trial. And he just didn't put his arms around them and say, well, it's okay, maybe it'll get better. You worship your God, I'll worship my God. He preached the one true God. He spoke truth in love, but he spoke truth. What can he say to them? This is the topic of really the last part of Romans 8 that we're going to look at over the next. What Paul says. The Word of God through the Apostle Paul gives three ways, and we'll look at these over the next few weeks. We'll not get to them today. Three ways for us to have hope amidst all that we experience in this life, especially as we bear witness to Christ, as we become more bold in our witness. Three ways, three things that give us hope. First, I'm going to give them to you. We are to remember the great glory which is revealed, to be revealed in us. We must remember this great glory, this inheritance that will be revealed in us, which absolutely outweighs all of our present hardships. We have to look forward. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of our witness to Christ, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of persecution, where do we look? We must look forward to what's coming. Now, that's not escapism. That's not escapism. It's by the witness of the Holy Spirit in us that we are sons of God, daughters of God. And if children of God, then we are heirs, and we're joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance coming. Secondly, we are to remember the great groanings of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit makes within us. There is a witness of the Holy Spirit to us in the midst of trials and difficulty. That's what verses 26 and 27 are saying. There is this witness that we are sons of God, daughters of God. Thirdly, we're to remember the great guarantee that our God will work all things together for good. Verse 28. In the midst of trials and sufferings and pain, that's just not a verse that you just throw out. And I think sometimes you have to be very careful when you throw that verse out. That's a verse that we have to learn when we're not suffering, when we're not in the midst of the heat of the battle. That we become convinced that God does work all things together for good. to those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. That verse does not say everything's going to be good. It says God will take every pain, every trial, every hurt, every suffering, and work it together for His glory, the good of the church, and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's our desire, if that's our one hope in life, our one desire is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the hurt, Jeff Walker would say, this is what God knows that we need right at this moment. So there's two truths here. Two things that we can look at in verses really 17 and 18. 17b, indeed, if we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. It's a conditional sentence. If this, then this. But this is a completed condition in the sense that those who have been called of God, those who have been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will provide the means to meet the condition. He doesn't make this statement and then leaves it up to us in the midst of our own efforts and our own strength and our own abilities to meet this condition. But God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, called according to His purpose. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified with Him. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, we're called to grieve and to hurt and to be real, but not as those who have no hope. Hope is not a wish. Hope is not a maybe. Hope is directly revealed and lived out in proportion to our faith, the object of our faith. If indeed we, that is to say, we Christians, we who have received the grace of God, we who have been born again of the Holy Spirit, we that have had the Spirit of Christ come to dwell within us and give us a heart now that desires more than anything else to reveal and to live in light of Christ to make Him known. Christians who are willing to suffer with Him, to suffer with Jesus in the midst of my suffering, suffer with Jesus, suffer with Him so that we may be glorified together. We may be glorified. We may be made perfect in body and soul. This is what's coming. This is the glory that's coming. As we said last week, the glory of heaven is not going to be able to, it's not seeing mama, it's not seeing daddy. It's not having the family together. It is so much more than that. We see the family of God. We see the brothers and sisters in Christ. We're glorified together with Christ. As the bride of Christ. That's what's coming. That's what's to be in focus in the midst of our suffering and our trials and our difficulties. And make sure we understand, Paul isn't saying here that our suffering for Jesus, our suffering for the gospel, our suffering somehow. Paul's not saying that that suffering merits or is the basis of our future glorification. That's not what he's saying. That's not what this text is saying. Oh, he suffered so much for Jesus. Now he gets more gold stars in his crown. Or he gets to sit a little closer to the front. We contribute nothing. We drive this home to ourselves. We contribute nothing to the saving of our bodies or our souls. We contribute nothing to the final glorification. Isn't that what he says in verse 28? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these he called, he justified. And he glorified. Who does all the work? Who's behind it? Can it be any clearer than it? It's not our suffering that contributes or adds anything to our glorification. If Paul were to say that, he would have to go back in the book of Romans and rip out every page of his letter and tear it up. Because he's taught all the way through this letter, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He would have undermined every bit of what he had written. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Chapter 1, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. If you're taking notes, you can look at Romans 3, 21 to 26, Romans 3, 28. Oh, you're real close. Look at 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation. We contribute, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ like an empty bucket receives water. I'm going to keep using that over and over again until we grasp it. We receive having contributed nothing. And we're given the ability. Faith, our saving faith, is a gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's by faith, by grace, through faith. The whole act of salvation is God's gift. We do not earn heaven because of our sufferings here on this earth. How often do you hear, they suffered so much, now finally they're at peace? Maybe, maybe not. Only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is that although our sufferings do not save us, they do not add anything to our salvation, they do give evidence that our faith is genuine. Our salvation is genuine. Our willingness to suffer with Christ is a strong indicator that we do in fact belong to Him and He belongs to us. John MacArthur, there is no sharing in Christ's glory unless there is sharing in his suffering. Suffering and then glory was the order appointed for Christ himself. It could not be otherwise in terms of his messianic undertaking and design. Very quickly, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. You think it's different for us? The servant is not greater than the master. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I read 1 Peter 1, didn't I? I'm looking for 1 Peter. 2 Peter. Oh, I'm in 2 Peter, sorry. Let me get back to 1 Peter. Boy, that was a good verse, though. Wasn't that good? It really applied. I'm going, wait a minute, that's not what I was thinking. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiries, seeking to know. I'm still in the wrong place. No, I'm not. Keep going. Seeking to know what person or the time the Spirit within them was indicating. That's not right. I read it. What do I want? I'm not going to stop here. All right, I'll finally get back to you. You know what we're trying to say. Just like our Lord came, left the glory of heaven, came, lived, suffered. He suffered. We're to fill up what was lacking in his suffering. We live in a world as he lived in that hates the one God, that hates being told that they're wrong, that they're under God's wrath and God's judgment. Suffering just often reveals false professors, those who profess faith in Jesus when everything is going smoothly. Go with me to Matthew 13. I know this one's right. Boy, I probably shouldn't have said that either. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one of whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Boy, that's scary. First Peter chapter 2. Persecutions, trials, sufferings do not make us Christians. They reveal so much. They reveal our love, our commitment, our trust, our confidence in Christ. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have knowing it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm staying out of Peter. This is it, folks. I've got it. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 21. Are we all together now? I'm not together. This is what. For you have been called for this purpose. You've been called. We've been called to suffering. And that is so contrary to so many people's thinking. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, or leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Whew. It was a struggle to get there, but we finally got there. God, our Father, if He is our Father, if we can cry Abba, Father, this morning, which is that intimate cry, that close cry, that God isn't some power, some force way off. By the working of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can cry Father, just as Christ cried Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father. Know this. When we are suffering, it's not because our Father is angry with us. When we're going through trials and difficulties and pain, it's not because our Father is angry at us. Our Father can become no more angry with us than He can become angry with His Son. Think about that. We are in Christ. That's what a Christian is. We are in Christ. In the midst of the trials and the sufferings, our Father, our triune God, is present with us. Finally, verse 18 is just, let's get back to Romans. Get out of 1 Peter. Verse 18. Paul says, for I consider. He's calling us to a biblical perspective of sufferings. He says, I consider. He doesn't say, I think. He doesn't say, I feel. But he's saying, I continually reckon. I continually do an accounting. I calculate with great certainty. I calculate by careful study. I calculate by reasoning in light of the Word of God, the biblical perspective. I calculate the putting forth the content of what Paul is considering. I calculate by looking at the suffering that I'm enduring right now, the trials, all the suffering which a Christian can experience in all of the various forms and all the different kinds. The suffering of persecution for Christ, the suffering of just being human, and the diseases and the illnesses, putting all of that together, all of this that can happen at this present time. He says in verse 35 of 8, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? When I calculate all of that, and I compare it to the glory that's coming, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Not just to us, in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. These familiar words. Second Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians written down in the notes. Therefore, verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things that are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Just put the picture. Paul has a scale. And he puts all the suffering they will ever experience and endure in this life at this time. And on the other side of the scale, he puts all the eternal weight of glory that's coming. And it's not even close. No comparison. As professing Christians this morning, this truth, putting these two things side by side, thinking about the duration of suffering and the duration of the eternal glory, thinking about the degree of suffering and the degree of the eternal glory, there's no comparison. And that's the hope. That's the hope that is ours. As Christians, this passage gives to us a biblical realism of all of life. Looking, this is what the Bible describes and views life as. As it was for Christ, so it will be for His followers. Suffering now, glory to come. This passage informs us that no matter how difficult or intense the suffering is, they will not last forever. The old man asked what's his favorite verse in the Bible, and he said, "And it came to pass." It didn't come to stay. It will not last forever. This passage assures us that all of our sufferings are with Christ. He is in the midst of our sufferings, not separated somewhere. We're never apart from Him. He's promised never to leave us. Also, as a Christian, we can be encouraged this morning that Christ will always be with us. He will be a very present help. He is a very present help. If you're not a Christian, if you're not resting this morning in Christ, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you're living life ultimately just resting in yourself, not trusting in His full, complete work on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of every sin, if He is not your hope for eternity, these words, the words of this passage, gives you a biblical reason to seek the Lord right now, to seek Him for forgiveness. Seek Him now as your substitute before a holy and a just God. Whatever the suffering is now, just as our glory far outweighs our suffering, an eternity separated from God, separated from Christ, the suffering will far outweigh anything that you experience now. Come to Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the reality and the work of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. And as sons, heirs, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together with Him. We thank You for this amazing promise. And Lord, may You grant in the midst of suffering that we might be able to hold on to and behold the glory that's coming. Father, we may see Beulah land. We may be able to look across that river and live in light of what is ours. And we will thank You and we will praise You. In our Lord's precious name, amen.